verses 17 to 34. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions.
Let's pray, shall we, and ask God to speak to us through his word. Yeah, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for that passage of your word that David has read to us. Father, thank you for the songs of worship that we've been able to sing to one another and bring to you, in which we've been focusing upon the death of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, as a little later on, we will come to the table to worship and to remind one another of what it meant for the Lord Jesus to suffer and die. As we gaze upon that cross in our mind's eye, Lord, we pray you'd help us. And Lord, help me now as I speak on this passage, as I seek to explain it, to give me the help of your Spirit. And Lord, may each of us hear your voice speaking to us and hear from you what you want to tell us, in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme, the title for today is Examine Yourselves. I'm not thinking of that type of examination, an x-ray, but a different kind of examination. There have been many occasions when Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, turns our attention to the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus in our place. Against all human wisdom, Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." Chapter 1, verse 23. The message of Jesus Christ and him crucified was right at the heart of the gospel that Paul brought to the Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 2. It's the message that not only saves, but it's the message that is to shape the lives of all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Corinthians come together for the Lord's Supper or the communion, for them and to celebrate their Christ, it should be as fellow sinners, saved by the unmerited grace of God. The meeting together should be characterized by deep unity and fellowship, joyfully celebrating what God has done for them, of his people. But nothing could have been further from the truth. In the previous chapter, chapter 10, 17, Paul said, it's a expression of unity that Christian believers have as part of the body of Christ through the gospel. But their fellowship meal was a free-for-all. characterized by gluttony and drug division. It was a dire that the Lord's Supper meant to celebrate. Paul says what's going on. He's tell them in no uncertain terms, I have no praise for you. Meetings do more harm than good. What a criticism. Once again, he has to challenge the Corinthians about this area of their behavior where these Christian believers had forgotten just how radical their break was from their former way of life. What we see here is the difficulty diagnosed. We see the problem. What's gone wrong in Corinth? As we've already seen, as we've looked at previous chapters, we've seen how the Corinthians in Corinth, would go to the temples to eat meals there. They would often be the pagan temples where the restaurants were found. And these meals would be characterized by feasting and free-flowing wine and a whole lot of immorality. And so it's perhaps not surprising that when the Christians got together, that food played an important part. So pudding evening was completely biblical, right? Well, maybe not, but quite good. These meals would be, you know, an important part of the Christians meeting together. And often when they met to eat, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper as part of the meal. Now, of course, these meals were meant to be very different from their pagan counterparts, but this was the problem. They weren't. They were just the same. The idea was that everyone brought their food, and that food was then to be shared with everyone else. But what seems to have been happening is that the rich would get there early. They had all the leisure in the to do that. They'd turn up early, and they'd scoff all the food and drink. So when the poor, who'd been working long hours, turned up, there was nothing left. And it seems that the rich saw no problem with this. Well, that's just the way things are. After all, that's how my pagan neighbors behave. Why shouldn't I do things the same? The Corinthians couldn't see that their self-centeredness and their inequality and their despising of the poor and their division was so wrong for a church that was meant to be united in Jesus Christ. What they'd done was simply import into their celebrations, into their meals, these pagan attitudes and these behaviors right into the church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps in the light of this, and Paul's dismay with these divisions, verse 19 seems to be a bit of a surprise. In verse 19, Paul says, no doubt there have to be these differences among you to show which have God's approval. So Paul says that that's how it's going to be. There will be these divisions. But one of the reasons why these divisions are there is because they show who are the true Christians and those who are not. Jesus was really clear, wasn't he, when he said that one of the ways that we can tell who is a true Christian, who is not, is by the fruit of our lives. And if our lives don't show Jesus Christ, there should be questions asked as to whether we do belong to him. There were some at Corinth who were joining with the Christians and they were perhaps sitting down with them at the Lord's Supper, but their self-centered, divisive behavior was just revealing that they didn't actually belong to the Lord at all. And it's a reminder that what we do, it doesn't show that we're Christians, that we come to church. It doesn't show that we're Christians, even that we take the Lord's Supper and that we read our Bibles, pray occasionally. A Christian is a person who is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. These things will be the fruit of that. But don't get fooled in thinking by doing the things that Christians do that makes you into a Christian believer. We read in verse 21, for some of you are in a hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry and others get drunk. So rather than honoring Christ's self-sacrificing love, these people were stuffing their stomachs, they were downing the drink with no regard to the people who were around them, to the others in the fellowship. Now to do that in the privacy in their own homes would have been bad enough, but to bring such behavior into the church of God was to humiliate those who have nothing. Verse 22. By behaving like this, the Corinthians had brought the prejudice and the inequality and the pride and the selfishness of paganism right into the heart of the church. And the result is that the Lord was being dishonored, and the gospel of grace was being brought into disrepute. Now, perhaps some of us are thinking to ourselves now, hang on, I don't think any of us are going to be getting drunk at the Lord's table this morning. Well, we certainly don't give you enough wine to do that anyway. And the fact that it's not alcoholic will also not help with that either. And you're kind of saying to yourself, hang on, I mean, this is not really a problem for us. But is it? Perhaps we look at the Corinthians and we think, thank goodness I'm not like them. But are there ways in which we allow the wrong attitudes of the world to shape what we do as a church? Do we allow divisions to remain among us between the intellectual and the university educated and those who don't have those privileges? Between the financially comfortable and those who struggle financially? Between the socially confident and those who are not? Do we look down our noses at other believers who don't do things the way we do them or are different to us? You see, the gospel is the great leveler. It reminds us that we are all sinners saved by the same amazing grace of God. So we approach the table, we approach worship, not in any goodness of our own, as they used to say in the Methodist church, in the liturgy there. We come together not praying like the tax collector, praying like the other guy, the Pharisee. God, you know, I'm such a great guy, you know, God, you should be answering my prayers. We pray like the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how we approach God, isn't it? But what is the remedy that's required? What is the remedy that Paul brings to the church here in verses 23 to 34? How is Paul going to correct such distorted thinking and behavior? How is he going to bring them back to what God wants for them as a church? Well, he does it by bringing them back to a right understanding of the Lord's Supper. And we read about what God's plan is for the church as we meet together in this way in Matthew and Mark and Luke's Gospels accounts, where we're told of what Jesus did on the night that he was betrayed. And Paul reminds them of the significance of that meal that he received and delivered and passed on to the church, verse 23 to 26. He shows them how the Lord's Supper is to shape their thinking as Christian believers in their behavior and their attitude in the local church. And so there's those familiar words, isn't it, that David read to us a few moments ago, verses 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. I want to give you six ways in which the Lord's Supper helps us in our thinking and in our theology, the way we think about God, the way we think about our lives. The way that we approach this table. And they're very simple, these six ways, and they all have in them the word look. Andrew was going to have his amazing points last year. What was it last week? You were going to cue. They all been with question. Hopefully these are a little bit more memorable than that one, right? So here we go. Look. Look back. We're to look back. We're to look up. We're to look inside. We're to look around. We're to look out. We're to look forward. Let's take that first one. The Lord's Supper teaches us that we're to look back to Christ's death. The first thing that we need to say as we read these verses is that Jesus is not teaching what the Roman Catholic doctrine called substantiation is all about. The idea that the bread and the wine actually become the real body and blood of Jesus. That's not a Bible teaching. When Jesus spoke those words, he was standing there physically in front of them. in a physical body. Just as when he, in John chapter 10, he said, I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus wasn't saying I'm wood and nails. He was using a vivid, memorable picture to help his people to understand his protective role in their lives. And so here, Jesus is describing a deep spiritual reality. He was telling his disciples that within a few days, just as the bread would be broken, so his body was to be broken on a dreadful Roman cross, but broken for a glorious purpose. Broken, verse 24, for you. Do you see those words? Broken for you. Jesus was to offer his life as a substitute in our place, in the place of all who would put their trust and their faith in him. Because Jesus introduced this special meal on the Jewish Passover celebration, the disciples' minds would have gone back to that first Passover in Egypt. Do you remember how when the angel of death came through Egypt and the firstborn died, God said to his people, I want you to slaughter a lamb and to put its blood on the doorposts of your house. And if you do that, you will be protected when the angel of death passes by. And so Jesus became the innocent lamb, right, taking upon himself the sin that was we were responsible for. He took the guilt that we had, the guilt in our lives, and he took it upon himself. He took the punishment that each of us rightly deserves. So every time we take the Lord's Supper or observe the Lord's Supper, we are looking back, we're remembering what God has done in his amazing love for us. And it should lead us to bow in worship and to say with the Apostle John, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. And Paul is reminding us here that Christ's death and shed blood creates a new relationship, a new covenant between God and all who are trusting in Christ. You might remember how God's people, having been brought out of Egypt, that they went into the desert and God gave them commandments. And God made a covenant with his people. And he said, I will do this for you, and you keep my laws. And God's people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And do you know what? Within days, they had broken those laws. They'd broken those commandments. Despite the fact they promised to obey the laws, they disobeyed them again and again, breaking the covenant. And God said that one day he would send into the world one who would make a new covenant with his people, not dependent on keeping his law, but based on Christ's death in our place. And at the heart of this new covenant, which is we find in Christ, is God's promise to forgive our sins and to restore us to fellowship with himself through faith in Christ. And so if today you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, can I say, not only are you to look back, but you're to look up. The Lord's Supper teaches us to look up in fellowship to God. What an amazing thing that the God who made this world calls us into fellowship with himself. In Hebrews 10, verse 22, we're urged as believers to draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Because Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Because he died in our place, the sin that stands between us has been removed. It's been blown apart. We've been washed. And we can draw near to our holy God with confidence. We who were once God's enemies, we who were once separated from God by our sin, are now his friends. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We who once could only hang our heads in shame can now lift up our heads and look to God with confident assurance. The Lord's Supper teaches us to look up. Maybe you feel ashamed this morning. Maybe you feel you can't approach this table. Life has been just too rubbish this week. Can I say this, that because of Jesus Christ's death, you can come forward with confidence. And then the Lord's Supper not only teaches us to look up, the Lord's Supper teaches us to look inside, in self-examination. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, verse 27, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or woman ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. What is the remedy that Paul sets before the Corinthians to counter this behavior they had towards each other? Well, it's to examine themselves. That sin that's particularly in view in verse 29 is failing to recognize the body of the Lord. It means to deny the very reason why he came. The purpose of his death was as a substitute for our sins. It's to live in a way that denies the transforming power of the cross in our lives. If we come to the table with unconfessed sins and we couldn't care less, thinking that it doesn't matter, we come in an unworthy way. It's to take the bread and the wine when we're not actually trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Or that we come knowing that there is outright rebellion in our hearts and sin that we refuse to repent of. Whenever we come to the Lord's table, to the Lord's Supper, either as a participant or an observer, we're being asked to ask ourselves important questions. Am I trusting in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Am I relying on my good works to be made right with God? Or am I living in humble obedience to Christ's Lordship in my life? Who's calling the shots in my life? Is it me? Is it God? Christ's loving sacrifice should be a reminder of God's love for us in sending Jesus. It should be a reminder of the life that we have in Christ. And whenever the Bible brings truth to us, it's a call to action. Sharing in the Lord's Supper is not just a reminder of the great price that was paid to take our sin, but it's a reminder of a call to live a godly life. A life that's in keeping with our new status as God's children. And it's a reminder that this life is only possible through God's Spirit living within us as we feed on Him by faith in our hearts. So the Lord's Supper teaches us to look inside. Well, fourthly, the Lord's Supper teaches us to look around. To look around in fellowship with each other. There's another way that we are to, that we can eat and drink in an unworthy manner. The warnings of verse 27 to 32 are directed to those who are failing to recognize and to love and consider their brothers and sisters. To failing to care for their material needs. Coming to the table without recognizing the body of the Lord, verse 29, means to take the Lord's Supper without recognizing our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's to have attitudes towards them that are wrong. Now, there's very little in the Bible about the way we take the Lord's Supper. Far more important are the attitudes that we have towards one another as we do. As we come, we need to examine those relationships. And we need to, if there's something wrong, we need to put them right. We need to confess those wrong attitudes. We need to ask for the Lord's help to deal with those deep-seated wrong attitudes and prejudices that hinder us as a fellowship, that make us unworthy of the Lord who has saved us. When we come together to take the Lord's Supper with each other, we are committing to live not just in fellowship with Christ, but in fellowship with one another. And then fifthly, I think we're at five, the Lord's Supper teaches us to look out. To look out, to proclaim Christ to others. Did you see that word in verse 26? For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Proclaim. Have you ever thought about that? The Lord's Supper was not meant to be a little celebration that Christians kind of meet together in a little closed room with nobody watching. It was meant to be an opportunity to proclaim to God, before God, to those who are gathered and to those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. to say, I was once dead, I was once lost in my sin, but now I'm found and I'm saved. I'm proclaiming that by the shedding of Christ's precious blood, my sins have been washed away, and now by God's grace, I'm a member of his family. When we share in the Lord's Supper, we identify ourselves with Christ just as he identifies himself with us. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation of good news. That's why it's great when the children are here with us. That's why it's great when some of you may be among us, and you're not Christians, and we're glad that you're here. Because we want you to witness what is going on here. The Lord's Supper teaches us to look forward. To look forward to Christ's return and the celebration of that heavenly banquet. Verse 26, whenever you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is coming back. And when he does, we are anticipating that return. When he does, it will be glorious. We look forward to the day when the risen, exalted Lord Jesus returns in glory and power as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will come and he will take us to be with him forever. We'll sit down at that heavenly banquet and enjoy life with him forever. It will be glorious. It will be amazing. Our pudding evening is pretty good, but it will be so much better. So much better. So, brothers and sisters, we are called to live as a new covenant people. The way we live is so important. The blessings that come to believers because of the death of Jesus are amazing, but that's why we must not take them for granted. It's why we must approach the Lord's Supper with seriously, because to fail to do so is to bring judgment on ourselves. In fact, it seems that was what was happening in Corinth in those verses at the end of that reading. Verse 30, that's why so many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. It's a real challenge, isn't it? That the Lord is prepared to take strong action in his church to deal with sin, that we might not, verse 32, be condemned along with the world. Our salvation, God's reputation is at stake. And that's why the way that we live as his people and with each other is so important. So as we come to this table, as we come to the bread and the wine that speak so powerfully of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cost of our salvation and all Christ's death means to us, let's come with serious hearts, but let's come with celebrating hearts too. I'd like us to sing in a moment. We're going to sing a song all about the Lord's Supper. It's called Behold the Lamb. And that would be really good. Ben, would you be able to go and get the children from upstairs for us? Thank you.